Thanks again, ladies, for your kind attention over the last couple of hours that we spent together. I hope that this finale will be useful. Trust the Lord will be present to assist and help. Titus chapter 2. Let me just read verses 3 through 5 as Kelly did. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that's a light for our path, a lamp for our feet. It's so dark today, Father. We thank you that we can come here and find brightness. Help us, give us eyes to see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A woman seeking counsel from a Dr. George Crane, the psychologist, confided that she hated her husband and she intended to divorce him. "I want to hurt him all I can," she declared firmly. "Well, in that case," said Dr. Crane, "I advise you to start showering him now with compliments. And when you have become indispensable to him, when he thinks that you love him devotedly, then start the divorce action. That is the way to really hurt him." So some months later, the wife returned to report all that was going on and all that was going well. She had followed the suggested course. "Good," said Dr. Crane. Now is the time to file for divorce." "Divorce?" the woman said indignantly. "Never! I love my husband dearly." What in the world happened? There was a certain chemistry that was put into play there. She loved, and upon her loving him self-sacrificially, she got back love. Something strikingly magical and gracious about that. One counselor says, "I challenge those who come to me for marriage counseling this way. I say, if you do what I tell you to do for an entire month, I can promise you that by the end of that month, you will be in love with your mate." And when couples accept my challenge, the results are invariably successful. My prescription for creating love is simple. Do 10 things each day that you would do if you really were in love. And I know that if people do loving things, it will not be long before they experience the feelings that are often identified as being in love. He says, love is not those feelings. Love is what one wills to do to make the other person happy and fulfilled. Often we don't realize that when a person does loving things, that influences how he and she feels. You want to feel in love? Then do loving things. And my desire is to teach you to do loving things for your husbands. I realize that there are some women who say, "Why in the world would a man be speaking at a woman's conference?" And I understand that. In many ways, I say, any of 2 or 3 dozen of you could come up here and do a better job in some ways than I can do. But I tell you what, there is something unique that I can do that you can't do. I can give a man's perspective. You want me to tell you some secrets about what men think, how we're wired, and how you can love us? I am going to dare to do that this hour. I'm trembling, I must admit. I like to be liked. And I want to walk away and have you smiling at me, but I realize that I run a risk because I may say things that you don't want to hear. But I, unlike Pastor Smith, can get on a plane on Monday and get out of town. So I'm going to dare to tread where lions would not dare to go. And I want you to know, personally, I am very reluctant to do this kind of a thing. My wife tells me that I tend to handle women with kid gloves. I like to have men's conferences. I like to grab men by the lapels and push him up against the wall and say, listen, be the man, would you? Quit yourself like a man. Grow up. I love doing that to members of my own gender, but I have this tendency to deal with people of the other gender with real kid gloves. Diane says, that's the way I treat Abigail, my daughter. She says, with the boys, I can take the bull by the horns and wrestle them down, but she says, I am not very forceful with my Abigail. And I realize I'm dealing with a room full of Abigails here. But I am going to try to put some steel in my backbone and be a man and do what I ought to do, maybe to love your husbands. And really, in loving your husbands, I think I'm loving you, because there can be some real sweet music played if you learn to love one another. So what I want to do here is bring six things that wives can practically do to love their husbands. And the first is, be convinced of your need to be pressed to love him. You need to be pressed to love your husband. Now, again, you may feel very uncomfortable because I may appear as a chauvinist. How self-serving for you to come in here. In fact, you may think, was that Jeff and Bob's plan to get Chansky in here to say things that we are not willing to say? Look, the book was written years ago, so it's already in print. So what I'm going to say was not designed as a stealth strike against you women here at Emmanuel Baptist in Coconut Creek. A worldling, though, may wander in and say, oh, the guy with the silver tie and the striped shirt is just perpetuating harsh patriarchalism. He's treating women as second-class servants. He's calling them to put out more for the masters of their households. That's not what it's about at all. When I talk to men, I tell them, look, men, you're the captain of the ship and you got a problem in your household. You are the one that the Lord comes and asks. The Lord didn't come when there was a problem in the first household, the Adam and Eve household. He didn't come and say, Eve, Eve, where are you? He said, Adam, where are you? We're responsible as men. In fact, one of the most commonly quoted texts I use in marriage counseling is from 1 Peter 3:7, gentlemen, you've got to dwell with your wife according to knowledge as the weaker vessel. You've got to exercise sensitivity and discretion here. But you know, it's interesting that you think of a man counseling a woman. Who was it who wrote that text, 1 Peter 3:7? Dwell with your wife according to knowledge as a weaker vessel. Who wrote that? A man wrote that. Peter, the man, wrote the entire section about a woman having a gentle and a quiet spirit and how a woman needs to win over her man without a word. I've got to preach the whole counsel of God, not just the parts that I feel are in my wheelhouse, in my sweet spot that I love to hit out of the park. I don't feel it's a sweet spot, my talking to women about these things. But if I'm going to be faithful, I need to say things to you that may not be easy for me to communicate. Furthermore, Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, be subject to your husband. Who wrote that? Another man. That's right. So it is appropriate for me to speak these things. And I realize it may be easier if a woman was saying this to you, but just try to ease and listen to the things that I say for the good of the church, our families, and the glory of God. Just consider it's your conviction to be pressed, like it says in Titus 2, older women press the younger women to love their husbands. In fact, it is an issue of ongoing education. You know how a nurse needs to have ongoing certification? And a high school or an elementary teacher needs to go on to get the ongoing certification. With the vocation of wifehood, there's an ongoing education that needs to take place. Often, it's seasoned women telling each other. And I think that's an important thing, how not only for me to be able to say these things to you now, but for you to listen to other seasoned women. You know, it takes one to know one. So when other women would gather together after AM preaching and Maybe there's a woman in this church who has her office over there. It's about row 6, and it's in that wall. And do people come over and listen to her? Even some of you younger ladies. It may be your default setting to go and chat with the girls who are your age and have easy conversation. But maybe there's an older woman in the church. You know that she's actually going to ask you questions that have to do with your role as a mother and your role as a wife. And you may not, in your most desirable feelings, go to her. In fact, I find that this generation of young women often detour older women, because they don't want to engage in those kinds of discussions. Just be convinced of your need to be pressed to love your husband. And then there are even times when you're gathering together for women's gatherings and women's Bible studies. I know that there are these kinds of book studies that take place. Avail yourselves of these things too, where you can gather together as women to encourage each other. Iron sharpening iron. Be convinced of your need to be pressed to love him. But let me say this. You have these ladies' gatherings, and you're sitting around in a circle, maybe a square, in a living room. There's the sofa, the love seat, the folding chairs, and there's a discussion that's going on. Wendy writes this regarding her Wednesday morning mom's group at church. And she said this: instead of finding practical ways to become a better mother, the group actually became a gripe session for women to vent about their husbands' idiosyncrasies. She says, bad attitudes and failures in general and in specific. She said, I was becoming trained in these groups to complain and whine about real or imagined behavior and look for sympathy from other women. Does that take place? Does that ever happen in women's groups and gatherings? I think it could. But Grace writes, it started slowly with women complaining about how their men didn't wine and dine them since their marriage. And then it snowballed into a ferocious male bashing session. Don't let that happen. I know that it could. Make sure that your wise women acting wisely and speaking wisely. 1 Timothy 5:13 says that it's possible for ladies gathering together to be idle gossips and busybodies saying things that aren't proper to mention. So be careful when you do communicate these things. But it is wise to avail yourself of informal and private discussions as you encourage younger women to love their husbands. So, first, be convinced of your need to be pressed to love him. Secondly, embrace your priority role as a helpmate to him. Embrace your priority role as a helpmate to him. Feminism, it's kind of like fluoride in the water. It's everywhere. We've all drunk deeply of feminism, and whether we know it or not, it's affected us, and it's subtly catechized us through the message of the media. Gloria Steinem, one of the early feminists, you know the old statement she gave, women need men like fish need bicycles. Not much, really, we can do without those guys. And let me quote from Dr. Laura. She's got this book about nurturing your husbands. And excellent book that addresses some real common sense issues in the lives of women. As I said, she's not a Christian, but like Jethro to Moses, she can be somewhat of a mother-in-law to us and give us some good horse sense. And she says this: for over a generation, women have foolishly bought the destructive nonsense, denigrating men, marriage, familial obligation, and motherhood, all to their detriment. Dr. Laura's own experience was she was a strident feminist, and she was out doing her own thing until just the common grace understanding of how God wired men and put together women and the beauty of marriage with a man being the leader and the woman being the helpmeet, and how a woman's giving herself to a man brings great fulfillment. She was seeking female fulfillment as the Holy Grail. It was the great adventure of her life. And she found, lo and behold, it was in the old traditional biblical view of marriage that she as a counselor was able to bring to her array of clients words that actually brought them peace and satisfaction and richness of life. She goes on to say, normal, healthy women yearn to be in love, to be married, to be raising children with the man of their dreams. Now, I know that ladies get together at college and they talk about what they want to do. I want to go off and I want to be an attorney. I want to be a surgeon. I want to be a CEO of a company. There was one Bible study a lady had at a Christian school, a progressive Christian school, and that's what the girl said in the first 5 minutes. But after 2 hours of discussion and all of the defenses were broken down, these girls were crying, saying, really, I want to be married. And I really want to find a guy who's godly, and I want to find someone who'll give me children. So, and there's a real reality to that. Just like a train, as I said earlier, runs on its tracks, the tracks of biblical marriage and biblical family is the way God wired and built and constructed man and woman for happiness and a sense of fulfillment. We see this in Genesis 2 and verse 18, that the woman is created to be the helpmate, because it's just not good for man to be alone. And then Genesis 2:22, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, brought her to the man, and the man said, ah, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she had taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. See, that's the way it was in paradise, when everything was good, very good. Marriage and mothering and a home life like that is a remnant brought out of the Garden of Eden. Don't be ashamed, young ladies, for wanting it. And don't be ashamed, older ladies, to encourage young ladies to want it. And I understand, we lived in a cursed world, and then, for every Adam, there was an Eve in paradise. And now there's a curse. And there are many godly women, and there aren't godly men to match for those godly women. And I know there are issues, and some of you may be here wanting to be married, and God hasn't given. But still, we see this as a wholesome pattern and a recipe, generally speaking, for happiness. But if God hasn't provided a man, the Lord does have a groom for you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't merely Old Testament chauvinism, though, as I've quoted from the book of Genesis. We find even in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11:7-9 talks about how the man is the head of the woman. Martha Peace even writes, commenting on John 17:4, where Jesus says, I have come to accomplish the work of my Father. He had a auxiliary, he had a submissive assistant role to do the Father's work, and likewise, the wife is called profoundly to do the husband's work. You're there to help him accomplish his work. Martha Peace says this, just as Christ glorified the Father by doing the Father's work, you ladies are to glorify your husband by doing your husband's work. Your role is to glorify your husband. You were created for him. Now, you may recoil from this and think, oh, this is a recipe for misery or abuse or oppression. But even Dr. Laura, I mean, Dr. Laura didn't come from Bob Jones. I guarantee you that. She was on the cutting edge of feminism, And she has observed what takes place under the sun, and she has come to the conclusion that this biblical recipe will create a brew that is very sweet in households. She, for decades, counseled with miserable women, whining the feminist mantra, and she came to the fixed conclusion that the only way to joy and fulfillment is the biblical role of helpmeet. And the book is The Proper Care and Feeding of Husbands. Isn't that silly? The proper care and feeding of husbands. In fact, to summarize it, Dr. Lehrer will say, give them the three A's. Give them feeding and nurturing and loving. And he'll repay you by laying the moon and stars at your feet for your pleasure. You hear that, ladies? Give him feeding and nurturing and loving. And he'll lay the stars at your feet. I think that's true in many ways. Anyway, Dr. Lehrer goes on and says this. Contrary to what 40 years of feminist propaganda has claimed, it's not oppression, it's not subjugation, it's not an abdication of any feminine quality of life potential to marry a man, to be proud of your bonding, to rejoice in your gifts and sacrifices for your marriage and family and derive pleasure and sustenance from your role as a wife and a mother. This, she says, this will ultimately bring you happiness and a sense of purpose. Far from losing your life, ladies, strangely, you will discover that you will find a life. It says in Matthew 16:25, whoever loses his life for Jesus' sake will find it. You'll be amazed, ladies, at the personal dividends that will come to you if you resolve to love your husband. Like one husband, Dan, says this, men's needs are simple. We want to be fed. We are simple creatures. We really are. You are wired very complexly. You've seen that on the internet. Got a man. Man is the gadget. And all you see there is an on and an off switch. That's man. And they come over here to the woman. And you've got this complex motherboard of all these different dials and buttons and gadgets. That's you. We're really simple. It doesn't take much to satisfy us. Men's needs are simple, Dan says. We want to be fed. We want our kids mothered. We want loving. And this will be repaid by our laying the moon and stars at your feet for your pleasure. A good man is hard to find, but he's not hard to keep. I think that this is even the secular world. And generally speaking, with much common grace, this is generally true. So embrace your priority as a helpmeet to him. Thirdly, be grateful for him. Just be grateful for him. Turn with me to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. And notice with me how the Lord is a dream worker. He makes dreams come true. Look what it says in verse 7. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes of his people. That's what it was with David. David was this poor shepherd boy among smelly livestock. He would dream someday that he would be a hero. He would dream someday maybe that he would be a ruler. The Lord was a dream maker. He made it true. He does take the poor from the dust, from the ash heap, and make them to sit with princes. That's what the Lord did for David. But the Lord also works wonders, not only for men, but also for women. Look what it says in verse 9. He also makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Ladies, how many of you are married? How many of you, there was a point when you weren't married and you wished you were married? You know what you're doing now? You're living the dream. You really are. Just ponder the implications of instead, maybe you could be 55 years old on a Christmas evening, late, alone, with a tree and with a cat. That's all you have. And that's all some women do have. Some women rise up in the morning and they eat breakfast alone, and they go off alone, and they come back to an apartment alone, and they bed down alone. And that's a reality. But all you who raise your hands, you are living the dream. God has taken you as a barren woman, and He's made you to dwell in a house. And many of you are mothers of children. You are living the dream. Be grateful for what the Lord has given to you. Like there's one woman who was complaining about her husband. She would complain about her husband's socks she had to pick up, his underwear had to pick up, and his t-shirts had to pick up. And she then called into Dennis Prager. It was last week. I heard her say this. He died about a year ago, she said. And I wish I could pick up his socks and his underwear and his t-shirts. Ladies, be grateful for him. Be thankful for what the Lord has given. I've discovered that women deeply struggle with the deficiencies of their husbands. I know my wife does. I observe the expressions on her face when she sees me doing buffoon-like things. And some of you ladies probably think about your husbands. He doesn't dress right. He doesn't remember special days. He doesn't take me out enough. He doesn't pick up as he should. He doesn't talk to me enough. He's not sensitive to my needs. Let me just go to Dr. Laura and an interesting story she tells. She says this. You may have heard this before. Bear with me. A new perfect husband shopping center opened where a woman could go to choose from among many men to find the perfect husband. It was laid out on 5 floors, with the men increasing in positive attributes as you ascend to the floors. The only rule was that once you open a door to any floor, you must choose a man from that floor, and if you go up a floor, you can't go back down except to leave the store. So, a couple of girlfriends go to the store and find a man to marry. What do you think about that, Sephra? Well, here's what happened. The first floor sign reads, "These men have high-paying jobs and love kids." Well, the woman read the sign and said, "Well, that's a wonderful thing, but I wonder what's on the next floor." Well, they got to the second floor and the sign read, "These men have high-paying jobs, love kids, and are extremely good-looking." I wonder what's in the next floor. Third floor side reads, "These men have high-paying jobs, love kids, are extremely good-looking, and will help with the housework." Wow, say the women. Very tempting. I wonder what's further up. Fourth floor sign reads, "These men have high-paying jobs, love kids, extremely good-looking, will help with the housework, and are very affectionate." Oh, mercy, mercy, they begin to think. What is waiting further up? Up to the fifth floor they go, and the fifth floor sign reads, "This floor is just to prove that women are impossible to please." I don't know, I'm not a woman. Ladies, is it true? Maybe some truth to it. Now, Kay writes this. She received, Laura did, this note of appreciation from Kay, who was a radio listener. Kay said this, "I must say that an important turning point for me, Dr. Laura, came when I was listening to your radio show. You were listening to some woman grouse about picky things, and then you asked her, 'Well, does your husband provide well for your family? And are the kids healthy? And do you get to stay home with them and so forth?' And she answered yes to all those questions, and you said, 'So stop your whining then! You have forgotten to be grateful.'" Oh, the woman who had written in says, "It was as though God took me by the shoulders and said, 'Hello, this is you, idiot.'" See, you women speak to each other tough, don't you? I'm just kid gloves. I'm dealing with you with kid gloves. That's why older women teaching younger women. You talk turkey with each other. That's a good thing. She says this, "Right at that moment in the car, I began to thank God for my husband and for every excellent quality he has And since then, I've made a conscious effort to do the following things. To thank God for such a terrific guy, mentioning specific qualities that I'm grateful for. Look for daily ways to be a blessing to my husband. Chart my menstrual cycle to remind myself of the PMS days so I won't do what I feel like. Take responsibility for my own emotional well-being. Stay rested. Don't overcommit and then complain. And also stay focused on making my home and my family a place that he delights to be in. Being grateful for him. Fourthly, respect him. Respect him. Ephesians 5:33b. Don't just read A, read B. B is really important. 5:33b, it says, let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Now, I know that the media portrays men as buffoons. Everybody loves Raymond and home improvement guy, Tim Allen, dupes. I know, but it says, and sometimes we're like that. If they have those guys because we're like those guys in some way. I confess for my gender. I confess for myself. It's true. But it says, respect the husband. The Greek word is phabetamai, which means reverence, treat with honor, give him dignity. Martha Peace, she's a godly woman. She confesses her own tendency. She says, as his helpmate, he needs my helpful suggestions, not my sarcastic put-downs. So it may be an issue with you godly ladies in the way that you handle your husbands. Biblically, there are women like Job's wife. She was a pistol, she was. She would say, here is Job, he's doing the right thing. Naked I came from my father's womb. Naked I shall depart. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. May the name of the Lord be praised. He was doing the right thing in the face of calamity. But his wife came and said to him, do you still hold your integrity? Curse God and die. There could be a sense in which your husband is doing a right thing and you're acting like a Job's wife. Or David's wife, Michal. David was doing the right thing. He took off his robes, he only had the ephod on, and he praised the Lord. He was doing the right thing. But Michal says, oh, how the king of Israel has uncovered himself today, as the foolish one shamelessly uncovers himself. You see the biting, the disrespectful talk that she gave to her man? Is it possible that any one of you might have a tendency, may have a default setting to talk to your man in such a way? I don't know. I'm just shooting in the dark. I don't know what goes on in Coconut Creek. But I know what goes on in Holland. And I know certain men who said to me, I just wish my wife could be kind. I just wish she could speak with kindness on her lips. And I don't think the problem is unique to Holland, Michigan. In fact, just consider the book of Proverbs 21 and verse 19. You know the passage. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexating woman. 21:19. 21:9 as well. It's the same chapter. It is better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Or look at 25:24, where it says there, it is better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Or look at 27:15, where it says, a constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. What's up with that? Why is it there four different times? Why do you think? When something is repeated, that means it's probably a significant issue. Probably just for ladies in Holland. Probably has little to do with ladies in Florida. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know. But it is possible for a woman to be like a water torture to her husband with biting and belittling talk. And for some, maybe it needs to be repented of. Dr. Lohr had sent out questionnaires to men and how men can be nurtured, properly cared for, and properly fed. And here's what she said. The universal complaint of men was that their wives complain, nag, rarely compliment or express appreciation, are difficult to satisfy, and basically not as nice to them as they'd be to a stranger who rang the doorbell at 3 a.m. I don't know. I don't know. Could that be the case? One man has written, I've always had superlative evaluations at work, but at home you'd think I couldn't do anything right. Almost invariably, I get at home, what did you do that for? Now that you did this, I can't. Who put this thing here? Oh, here? Here? That's so stupid. It's just something, he says, that wears you down like erosion. It's like a water torture. I'll give you a secret. I've told this in the past. When I met my wife, remember she dropped the highlighter? I began to talk with her in the library a lot. One of the best things that I learned about my wife is that she was willing to disagree with me. I would go and expound some thought. There I was in the college library. I was maybe 21 years old, and I thought I was so profound. And when I said things, sometimes ladies would say, oh, Mark, that is really deep, man. But then I would say, really? Oh, I don't agree with that. You don't agree with that? I like that because I thought, this isn't a girl. This is a woman. A real woman. But I'm going to admit, divulging a secret, I sometimes say to her, having been married for 32 years now, I say, honey, you know, I like it when you disagree with me, but how about one day in the month? When you basically say that I have a semblance of logic about myself. Because that can be an issue where sometimes we can say to our husbands, right, ladies, he's you know, a prophet is known except where? In his own home. And your husband is a prophet in many ways. You'd be surprised how off at the office when your husband speaks, he's E.F. Hutton. And everybody listens when your husband opens his mouth. But he comes home, and you think the guy just got off the wagon. I think it's important to just contemplate the idea of respecting him. Frequently, it's heard and it's read, here I quote, I just don't know, as I said, why she can't be kind. An example of this would be trash, taking out the trash. In fact, while I was going through this section of the sermon last night to review it, I was in the Smith house and Kelly asked Jeff, I heard it through the door, honey, could you take out the trash? I'd score you at least an A- in the way that you did it. You did it quite well. There are a couple of approaches. One could be you could yell at him and nag him every 5 minutes. You know, I admit, when Diane asked me to take the trash out, I don't always leap to it because that's what I want to do. Sometimes I know she wants me to do it, but I'll do a couple of other things first. And then I'll get to the trash. It's about time. It could be that a wife would respond that way. But a second approach would be, hey, honey, I put the bag by the door for you. And when you have time, maybe you could take the trash out. Okay, maybe he does a couple of more things, but then 10 minutes later he goes off and does it, and he comes back. Catch him when he comes back in. When he comes in, grab him and give him a big kiss. Tell him how hard it is for you with your weeny little arms to lift up with one arm and then with the other bag to throw it in. Say, oh, you're so sweet. Kiss him and, oh, man, he feels like Superman being built from a Clark Kent. That's good. That's good. Now, you laugh at us, but we love to be perceived as heroes and dragon slayers. We love to rescue damsels. We want to be admired for our chivalry. That kind of admiration fills our sails. I know it sounds really silly that we would want such things, but we think it's silly that you want flowers. We can't relate to that. But we try to do what you want. And likewise, that's just the way we're built. He wants to be your man. He doesn't want to be your boy. He doesn't want you to henpeck him as a mother. He wants you to be his lover. You can create an atmosphere for chivalry by the way that you respect him. A mature woman wrote regarding a sweet marriage. She says, "Over time, I've adopted ways to make my husband feel like my champion, because he is. And for a long time, I'd go out of my way to belittle him and his significance in life. I've yet to find out why I was the way I was. But life is frankly wonderful now, and my changes have come back to me tenfold." Because when you pump up your husband, you give affirmation, you give encouragement, you give attaboys to him, you'd be amazed how he will metamorphosize into a dragon slayer. That's just the way we are. There's something about, you know what I mean, Jeff? How, you know what I mean, Bob? How if she's with me on something, even when I leave, when I left to come here, the last thing she said to me was, "Do good." And if she doesn't say "do good," I wonder if she's with me. When she says to me "do good" and has a glimmer in my eye, okay, I can do just about anything because my babe is behind me and my babe thinks I can do it. And strange as we are, we need our ladies behind us. It does make Clark Kents into supermen. That's the way the Lord has put us together. It's not good for man to be alone. We need the helpmeet behind us. And she says, "That's why I love my husband more and more each day, because when I respect him, he becomes more and more of a man." This is huge, ladies. Massive! And sometimes it's a matter of, some are people who see the glass half empty, and the other glass is seen as half full. Be the encourager, 1 Thessalonians 5. Encourage one another all the more. Abound more and more in this encouragement. So respect your husband. And then, fifthly, just consider, labor to be an orderly homemaker for him. Seek to avoid letting your husband come home from work to a shambles. You know, the kitchen sink, the dishes piled high with encrusted food. Seek to have the counters clean, toys not strewn all over cluttered rooms, not having laundry piled near the washer and dryer, not have the budget overspent. You think of that woman in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 13. She looks for wool and flax. She works with her hands in delight. Verse 15, she rises while it's still night, gives food to her household, portions to her maidens. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the staff. Her hands grasp the spindle. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household. Her household is clothed with scarlet. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. First Timothy 5, that women would get married, bear children, keep house. Titus 2, love your husbands, be pure, sensible, workers at home. One woman wrote this to me by way of advice as I was writing a Mother's Day sermon. She said, "Speak this to women. Be organized with cleaning, grocery shopping, laundry, and cooking. As you fulfill your God-given responsibilities, your husband is free to do his work. A godly wife is organized, works hard to operate her home with the least possible chaos. She also creates an optimistic, joyful atmosphere for her family. Organizing a clean, well-run household is a major biblical emphasis in a God-given ministry of a wife. Think of specific ways you can help him. Examples are getting up early in the morning to get him off to work, having had a good breakfast, preparing a good lunch, take care in recording phone messages, anticipate any needs he may have, and keep careful records of money spent to keep the budget. Martha Peace writes concerning this issue of how it is that a woman should care for her husband. Martha Peace says, often tips like, don't leave the house in the morning unless the house is straight, the kitchen clean, the bathrooms given a good once-over can revolutionize housekeeping. Coming home to a clean kitchen sure makes it easier to begin cooking supper. Thinking about supper right after breakfast provides a fighting chance to be organized that night. Perhaps meat may need to come out of the freezer, or she may need to be home by a certain time to prepare what she has planned. Gallivanting. I know that's possible now because everybody has two vehicles or three vehicles. But what about the household? A little bit of prior planning makes a world of difference. A wife should be good and efficient at what she does, not waste time, not be lazy. If she is lazy, she must repent. A lazy person may always be doing something, but it is frequently self-indulgent activities such as reading, watching television, or lying in bed. I don't know. I've never been a woman before, but could such a thing ever happen? I suppose it could, because Martha Peace, I think, hits the nails on the heads oftentimes. And I would say that it is a blessed windfall for marital chemistry when a man returns not to a chaotic shambles, but rather to an orderly oasis. Makes the guy want to come home. You want your man to want to come home. I think this idea of laboring to be an orderly homemaker is helpful and useful. Just sixthly and finally then, how about this one? Seek to stay lovely and attractive to him. Now, I admit, when I think of this, when I say, just go home now, Mark. You could just go down. Don't do point number six. Quit while you're ahead. But I'm going to go there. I think this is something that's relevant. You've read the Song of Solomon? Song of Solomon describes how a man delights in the physical appearance of his bride. That's the truth. In fact, even Proverbs 31:22, look at that. Proverbs 31:22, you may still be there. She makes coverings for herself. This is the ideal poster girl for biblical godliness. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Let me bring some comments on this. Not from a 21st century writer, but from a Puritan writer named Charles Bridges. Listen to what Bridges writes about this woman. It says, she makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Bridges says this. They never realize that there is providential wear and tear. If a woman is 55 years old, she's going to look different than when she was 45, than when she was 35, than when she was 25. That's all to be understood. Common sense. It's to be understood. And any common sense man understands that. But it's interesting how, when it comes to a man's delight, there is a sense in which maturity delights a man. I'm just giving you secrets about men. That the idea of saying, well, when I was married at 19 years old, and that's not like, look, that's not necessarily what your husband wants, necessarily, when it comes to one's physical appearance. I'm giving you trade secrets here. But Bridges writes this, the old Puritan writes this, she, the godly woman, should command the respect of her husband, who justly claims that his wife's exterior, so far as she is concerned, should continue to be not less pleasing than when at first his heart was drawn to her. Ladies, trade secret, this is huge. Man, this is huge regarding a husband's affections and a husband's feelings. This whole theme of stay attractive for him. The frump syndrome. You know what the frump is? Is it possible for women to fall prey to the frump syndrome? Let me read this. After marriage, this is Dr. Laura, after marriage and definitely after having children, too many wives contract the frump syndrome. This unattractive disorder is marked by such symptoms as failing to shower and make oneself up on a daily basis. Wearing baggy I didn't write this, ladies. It came from one of your kind. Wearing baggy, sloppy, unstylish clothing and bridges. The old Puritan would be right on board with this. Sloppy, unstylish clothing, such as sweatshirts and sweatpants, and gaining too much weight by eating too much and exercising too little. This letting oneself go is quite counterproductive in your project of cultivating a healthy marriage. You may say that in your case, your husband doesn't mind. Now, this is me. Ladies, you may say in your case, oh, but my husband doesn't mind. Ladies, trade secret, I'm telling you, he does mind. It is very possible the reason why he says he doesn't mind is because when he has said in the past he does mind, you have made him fry. You have punished him for his expressing his concern about a lack of attention to your outward appearance. But I assure you, it is an important issue for him. It is something that you ought to be concerned about. Even when I do premarital counseling, often I'm looking at a young couple. He's 23 and she's 22, and she's just delightful in her appearance. And one of the things I say, I warn you, honey, about false advertising. Because your appearance right now, you are advertising something to this man about who you are and who you're going to be. But oftentimes it's happened that I've counseled a couple for 4 or 5 sessions, then they get married, and it's a year and a half, it's 18 months later, and I think to myself, look at what she's done. Shame on her. Shame on her for letting that happen. It's a violation of the 9th commandment. Don't bear false witness. I'm glad you're laughing with me at this point. Because I could be in big, big, big trouble with you ladies. Dr. Laura says this is very perceptive. And gentlemen, the gentleman in the back has got this big smile on his face. Because he's with me on this. He says this, men have a natural and deep desire to be with a woman who cares enough about herself to look good for her man. Somehow this feeds our sense of well-being. I'm going to read it again because it's important. Men have a deep and natural desire to be with a woman who cares enough about herself to look good for her man. This does something for our well-being. Ladies, this is very true. And I can see by the appearance of some of you ladies, you know that's true. Because you are delightful in your appearance. Doctor, notice how I'm hiding behind the skirts of women here. Because I'm going to quote Dr. Laura again. Dr. Laura says, I can bet that the reaction of most women, and I will say especially Christian women. Now get ready, brace yourself, hold your chair right now because she's going to come at you. She says, I can bet that the reaction of most women upon hearing this is to get their hackles up and proclaim men as shallow. Frankly, Dr. Laura says, that hostile reaction itself demonstrates a shallow self-centeredness on your part. Men have the emotional need to see their wives as desiring them, and the way their wives take care of themselves expresses that love. If you get it on tape, listen to that 3 or 4 times. I'm going to read it again. Men have the emotional need to see their wives as desiring them, and the way their wives take care of themselves expresses that love. 1 Corinthians 7 says that your body doesn't belong to yourself. Your body is His. And His body is yours. Like that, one husband told me that his wife they were kind of going through some white water in their marriage, and his wife stopped making herself up. She just stopped putting makeup on her face and kind of under the frump syndrome. He called her on it, and she confessed that this was
her weapon. What are you laughing at, dear? This was her weapon to make him get punished for the way he was treating her. That's not godly, ladies. That is not godly. In fact, Dennis Prager, he's another one of these Jethro-type individuals. Dennis Prager, he speaks, he's got this, the male-female hour, Dennis Prager. It's really worth listening to. He says this, upon marriage often, a woman expects that her husband will never again look on another woman. And then she lets herself go, permitting herself to look like a hag. It's pretty hard to romance a hag, Dennis says. Ladies, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you know that this world is a wicked and adulterous generation that is presenting things, you make your presentation to be as good as it possibly can be. There's this another section here that's relevant regarding one woman, Samantha. Samantha says, women expect to be wooed, yet are allowed to look haggish and frumpy. It's hard to romance a hag and come off being sincere. I will admit that I have fallen into the trap of letting myself go, but I have been clawing my way out of that hole. I now put the extra effort into showering and doing my hair and makeup before my darling comes home from work. And, well, I can tell you it certainly has paid off. You ever watch Leave It to Beaver? Notice how when Ward comes home, how June is dressed. Now, my wife says, oh, come on, Mark, she's wearing pearls. Okay, forget the pearls. Forget the pearls. But she looks pretty. And that's just some old common sense from past generation that's displayed in black and white for us here. Christine has said, yes, I have made the effort, and now I put on a little makeup, I put on a little sweet smell, and my husband wants to come home every evening. Ladies, there's something about you and your feminine mystique. You can cast a spell over us so easily, so easily. We're easy prey for you ladies. Trying and attempting that feminine mystique. It entices a man to affectionately love to spend evenings with his wife. I could expand on this windfall blessing of your marriage and the results that could come. I could go into eroticism and seductivity and Song of Solomon, but I'll let Jeff teach you that in upcoming sessions. Generally speaking, a good man isn't complex, not complex at all. Three A's give us feeding, give us nurturing, give us loving, and we'll repay you by laying the moon and stars at your feet for your pleasure. So help us God. I know we've been silly, it's been laughing, and we've been quoting different things, but this is a serious business. It really is. We desire that our marriages would be glorifying, that our marriages would last the long term, and all six of these things are important. And we need not just common horse sense, we need the Holy Spirit of God to help us to be women of dominion who subdue and rule to the glory of our Maker. Let's pray that God would let us go out of here and not just be good hearers, but doers of what's been spoken. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time. We bless you for these dear ladies and their sweet spirit and the way that they've laughed and giggled and submissively heard even hard sayings. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, we would be enabled to be all that you would have us to be, to your glory and the good of our families. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.